Book of St. Luke, if you've got your Bibles. Welcome you here as always. Appreciate you coming to Little Bethlehem. And those that have made their home at Little Bethlehem, not only as to the community, but some who don't live on the campground. They're not on the campus, but what they do, they come to church regular. And they cast their lot with us as a world and a prize for Christ to evangelize the world. And then we have people all around the different parts of the nation and the world that write, that are so greatly concerned. And they write, they want to be part of this, even as the boy that's incarcerated, the one that just called us over the evening. As a matter of fact, some of the letters that come in, I really don't get to scrutinize them or enjoy them like I'd like to, and unless I look, sometimes they're never mentioned to me. So much traffic till they've forgotten, and the Lord, He'll lead me to the letters, as it was yesterday. There was a letter that came in, and the Lord led me into the office. I sat down at the desk, and I picked up the mail and was thumbing through the mail, and I noticed a letter from a minister over in the Carolinas. And he said, "Brother Pike," said, "I get your TV program." He said, "I get your satellite program." "Oh," and said, "I really enjoy it." He said, "It really does something for me." He said, "You're the only one that I can get out of the ministers of today that I see." I guess he meant, referring to television, I guess he meant that still holds up a real standard of godliness and of holiness. And he said, "I really appreciate it." All right, chapter 16, the book of St. Luke. And he said also unto his disciples, "There was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, How is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. Then the steward said within himself, What shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig to beg, I am ashamed. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him, and said unto the first, How much owest thou unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, Take thy bill, and sit down quickly, and write 50. Then said he to another, And how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, Take thy bill, and write 80. The Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitation. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. And he said unto them, "Ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your heart, for that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. And it is easier for heaven and earth to pass than one tittle of the law to fail." Reading on down. "Whosoever putteth away his wife and marrieth another committeth adultery, and whosoever marrieth her that is put away from her husband committeth adultery. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores. and designed to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried with the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is confident, and thou art tormented. And besides all of this, between us and you, there is a great gulf, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. You know, this is something we really need to consider right here. A lot of times coming to church or hearing preachers or whatever it might be, sometimes we have that feeling that if there was someone else, if there was something else, or if some phenomenal thing would take place to let us see, to let us know that we would be believers and we would be Christians. And we contest, you know, as to try to establish this point in life, that it is true that we won't serve God and do not serve God and have no program for God because of such and such a condition. It's our neighbor to blame, or our wife is to blame, or our children is to blame, or somebody is to blame. Our providence of life is to blame in that we have some problems occasionally, you know, and we feel like that we are in a suffering or in a circumstance that no one else has been in, or we're running through things that no one else has encountered. And so then we blame everybody and everything, and we think, well, if it just wasn't that way. But it's just like Abraham contested what the rich man said. He said, if they will not hear the preachers, that is Moses and the law, the prophets, if they will not hear the preachers, he said, they won't hear anybody else. He said, but if just one from the dead went, he said, no, they wouldn't do that. You know, I've said this before, that in our day there's people that declare that they died and was resurrected from the dead. Whereas someone would say, well, I don't believe that, but yet Dorcas was resurrected from the dead. Lazarus was resurrected from the dead. And all down through the centuries and the years, people have been resurrected from the dead. But the people still didn't hear them. They wanted to put Lazarus to death. When they found out that he is resurrected from the dead, they wanted to put him to death again. So see, though one rose from the dead, that wouldn't do any good. That wouldn't do any good. Someone would say, but if I could just hear the voice of a dead man, and I know, you know, that he had been dead, no, you still wouldn't believe. You still wouldn't believe. Someone would say, well, prove to me, Brother Pike, that I wouldn't believe. Okay, let me prove to you. Right now, the voice of a dead man is speaking to you, and yet he's not dead anymore. He was dead, but yet he's alive forevermore. And the Bible said, it shall not be you speaking, but it shall be him. But do you hear his voice? Let's give the Lord a hand. So see, though one rose from the dead, if he come back, you still wouldn't believe him. So the thing is that God has sent the ministry, and God has sent a preacher. And not only has he sent me, but he sent Brother Taylor, and he sent many others. And they've come to you to preach the gospel to you and to tell you that there's a place of torture and there's a place of torment, and that these that reject God shall be tormented in the presence of the angels and in the presence of the saints. Whereas someone would say, well, is this true that we're actually going to be able to see them and they see us? It said that the rich man looked across this great gulf and saw Lazarus in Abraham's bosom. And he saw Abraham, and he communicated with Abraham. And Abraham said, if anybody here, as we would say, had compassion to come down there to try to help you, they couldn't get down there. So this barrier is there. They cannot get there. Someone would say, well, Brother Pike, isn't there some way that you could get to those suffering people in that they're repenting down there and help those people? If God Himself cannot get to them, there is no way that you can get to them. Someone would say, well, God can get to them. If God could have got to them, He would have got to them. He would never have let them be down there. But see, the Bible said, thine iniquities have separated between thee and thy God and kept thee back from good things. There is no way that God Almighty can get to those people. He did everything He could to get to those people by giving the blood from out of His blood vessels. He let the blood run out of His veins to get to those people. But their iniquities came up and got between Him and them. And God is light, and God is life, and God is righteousness, and God is holiness. And the Bible says that God cannot even look upon iniquity. He can't even look in the direction where there's iniquity. He is so righteous and so holy that He cannot even look in that direction. So then it is a true fact that God cannot get to them. Neither can you get to them, nor anyone that's in that world get to them. They have eternally sealed and doomed their soul, and there's no more hope for them. Once you pass over the boundaries of worlds and you leave this world right where you're at, there's no more blood atonement. God cannot get to you. At the present moment, whether you are a sinner, whether you are a murderer, whether you are a liar, a thief, or whatever, God can still reach you because the blood is on the seat of atonement and He doesn't see your iniquity. Jesus died to take away the sins of the world so that the eyes of God could stay upon the people as long as the breath of life abode within them during this dispensation of grace. See, and during the time of their ignorance when they are not when they don't have to really account for the things that they've done. See, when you are in a condition of ignorance, you don't really have to account to God for the things you've done because you don't know. But when you get out of that heathenistic realm and you come into the realm of knowledge, then the Bible said it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God, because the very minute that you come to know, then it's required of you. And the Bible said, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is a sin. And the soul that sinneth shall surely die. So then, as long as you don't know, it isn't sin. Though you're guilty, though you've done wrong, yet the Bible said that servant that knew not to do his Lord's will and committed things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. He's not altogether left unpunished to the extent he should have applied himself. But because he doesn't know, then he is beaten with few stripes until it gets to be a willful wrong. But when he comes to the knowledge of God and the knowledge of right and wrong and the knowledge as to abusing his neighbor, as to criticism, as to jealousy and fault finding, as a knowledge of practice and corruption, when he comes to that, then it's required of him. And after that, when he does it, then it is unbelief. And unbelief is death to the soul. And the Bible said, if you are in the condition of unbelief, then the wrath of God abideth upon you. So then this is upon you as the wrath of God because of your unbelief. Because of your unbelief. So then it is a true fact that we've got to be holy. We've got to be godly, we've got to be pure, we've got to walk upright before God when we come to the knowledge of the truth. Because when we come to the knowledge of the truth, there is no more sacrifice for sin. But the Bible said, only the fearful looking forward to of the fiery indignation of God that shall devour his adversaries. And so then those people that have crossed over that bloodline, God cannot even look at them. Today he's looking at them because the sins of the world is gone. And as long as the blood is on the seat of atonement, the murderer is going to continue to get by to the extent that he will go right on until he dooms his own soul. Or he will get by until the dart strikes through the liver. That is to say, if he murders somebody, he'll get by until somebody murders him. Or he'll get by until the police guns him down. Or they put him in the electric chair. Because the blood is on the seat of atonement. And he can run and he can go and he can get away many times. He can commit many crimes. But in the day when the blood lifts off the seat of atonement, everybody that is here will pass through the judgments of God and through the tribulation period, and there won't be any grace from God to evil, wretched people. There won't be any more grace. The days of grace will be over, and we're right on the verge of the grace of God being lifted. We're right on the verge of the blood coming off of the seat of atonement and the days of the Gentiles being over. A lot of people say, well, I don't know when that time is going to be. Just as soon as the Jews come in. And the Jews is coming in at the fullness of the Gentiles. And it's very obvious as to when that day will be. Because when the translation takes place, that's the end. And the Bible said when the gospel has been preached into all the world for a witness, then shall the end come. But the gospel must first go into all the world to every creature. Whether it's by the printed page, whether it's by radio, whether it's by satellite or TV, whether it's by personal witness or whatever it might be, the gospel has to first be published in all the world for a witness. And the Bible said, then shall the end come. And the Bible said, when you see the cities of Jerusalem compassed about with armies, know that the desolation thereof is nigh, whereas Jesus said, and that will be the end of the world. You read in the book of Revelation over where the seventh seal is open and the blood comes off of the seat of atonement. Immediately, just immediately, the Bible said that the angel walks over to the golden altar. He takes the coals from off of the golden altar. He puts them into a censer. And he pours the prayers of the saints into this. In that the Bible said the prayers of the saints are bottled up as sweet smelling incense. He takes those prayers. They come back to remembrance of God. He pours them in with the hot coals. These coals represent the fiery words of Almighty God as to judgment. And when he puts them in the censer, this angel takes the censer and he throws it into the earth. And the Bible said immediately there's lightning and thunderings and earthquakes and great hail and mingled with blood. And all these things begin to happen just as soon as the blood comes off of the seat of atonement. So then that means that as it was in the days of Lot as to the time of Sodom and Gomorrah, the Bible said the very day that Lot went out of Sodom and Gomorrah, the fire and brimstone came. So the very day that the church goes out, that very day the wrath of God is going to set in. So then we see that the rich man lifted up his eyes in hell. And when he talked to Abraham, Abraham said to the rich man, he said, remember Lazarus in his lifetime had the evil things of life. He lay at the gate. The dogs licked his sores. He did not have riches. He did not have health. He did not have the things that he desired in life. He was very poor. But he said, son, remember us in your lifetime. Remember this man called him Father Abraham, just like Lazarus did. He said, remember in your lifetime, you had the riches and you had the good things of life. And Lazarus was poor and tormented. He said, but now Lazarus is comforted and thou art tormented. So then he said, no one can come down there and help you. And he said, it won't do any good to raise up one from the dead and send him back. Said, because if they will not hear Moses and the prophets, they won't hear one though he rose from the dead. So then we can see one thing, and that is that the preacher is here. The voice of God is here. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, God himself has been speaking to the people. For the Bible said, and they shall all be taught of God. And the Bible said, it's not you speaking as the minister, but God speaking to you. And that through the body of the ministry. And he said, God is in his temple. Let all of the world keep silent. And he said, to let God be true and all the philosophers and educational system and all of the men and women of the world be a liar when it comes to the contest as to what is right. And then we find that the word is the absolute and you can't base anything upon any set principles of anyone, though they be philosophers or whatever. You have only one absolute in life and that is the word of God. Whatever the word of God says, that is the absolute in life. That is man's place of stability as keeping his stabilization in life, and you can't base it on anything else. It has to be upon the Word of God. If God said it, it's right. And the Bible said God will not alter the thing that's gone out of his mouth, neither shall he change it, but he will hasten to perform his word. He will watch over his word to perform it, and his word that he sent out will not return unto him void, but will accomplish that he pleases and that he hath pleasure unto. So we see that the word of God is right. It was right in that day. It's right in this day. It will be right in the day to come. For it is the same to 1,000 generations, unaltered and unchanged. And this word to you, whatever the promises is, you can reap the full benefit of it. You don't have to listen to that voice that argues with you all the time, that tells you that you're not worthy, or that you can't have the benefits of God, or that God didn't really mean what he said. You know, the thing that caused Eve to get in trouble was that the devil said to her, "Ye shall not really or surely die." Well, that is, the devil said to her, said God didn't really mean it the way that you took it. Not exactly the way that God said it. And the Bible said he was a liar. He was the father of a lie. He was the one that perverted the truth and changed the word of God into a lie. And from that time on, the generations have died. So then, when I say to you that lest you repent, ye shall all likewise perish, then you must repent. When I say that if you don't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that you'll be damned and doomed. And when I say to you that when you come to the truth or the knowledge of the truth, if you don't change your life and make a radical change as to the side of the word, as to righteousness, to go God's way and to conform to holiness and the things of God, if you don't make the change, then you're immediately cut off. Because God cannot look in your direction. God cannot see you. Once you come to the knowledge of the truth, you're cut off. The blood that's on the seat of atonement, it prevails for you just as long as you are ignorant. And through this entire dispensation of grace, that word, it's there in your behalf. But the day that you come to the knowledge of the truth and God tells you what's right, reveals to you the thing that's right, and then you go your way, this great curtain comes down between you and God. And God can never look in your direction again. The Bible said that Jesus, though God was with Jesus from the time of his birth and all through his lifetime till he was about 33 years old, and all through his lifetime, God was with him. But when he came to this great dreadful day when he was to be made the sins of Brother Taylor and Brother Pike, and for you and all the people of the world, all of a sudden, God turned his back. He couldn't look at him. Because here Jesus had been a holy, godly image of God himself. And all of a sudden, he became my sin and your sin. And when he did, that dark veil of evil began to come down. And as it began to come down between God and the Son, the Bible said that the Son itself, as to the natural Son, became dark as sackcloth of hair. This great veil came down between Jesus and between the heavenly Spirit as to the Holy Father. And in this, immediately God turned his head. He couldn't look anymore. He couldn't look at him anymore. And Jesus cried out and said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That is, what have I done? See, he had done nothing. The only thing is that he was to be made sin for me. And the moment that that image appeared sin in the sight of God, the Heavenly Father could fellowship him no longer. And there he died out of the presence of God, that dark veil may not be between me and the Heavenly Father, that he might rend that veil between me and the Heavenly Father, that I might look and not look through a glass darkly as it was the people trying to see the Shekinah upon Moses' face through the veil, but that I could look straight into the glory of God and beholding him as that glory, being called to virtue and glory, then I could behold his face and be changed by this magnificent glory into the very image that he himself was in. Now, the veil is gone. It's gone. It's been rent in twain. Today it's no longer there. The veil of iniquity that was interwoven with my being, the veil of death, the infiltration that came into my being is gone. It's eradicated by the divine light of His presence. He hath destroyed him that sat in the temple of God, showing himself that he was God. He hath cast him out of my heart. Or he's been cast out of heaven. And Jesus said as he finished it, when he cried, I finished it. He said, and I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Because the very moment that Jesus at Calvary completed the course as to finish every jot and every tittle of the law, righteousness was restored again unto man. He had thus been delivered from my offenses and now was to be brought forth from the grave as a conqueror over death, hell, and the grave in my behalf, to be raised again for my justification, or to come over all those things to stand as a man without death, without any problems or harassment from the devil, to stand in a new form, to stand as a man and have God to look down and say, there's nothing between me and you. There's nothing between me and humanity. Therefore, being justified by faith through the works of Jesus Christ, we now have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why the angel appeared on the hillside as a great light over the shepherds just outside of Bethlehem, appeared there and said, peace on earth and goodwill toward man. That is, from henceforth and forever, without ever an alteration or change, the will of God is good towards you, and there's peace from God now with you, for He hath been delivered for your offenses, and your offenses are now taken away, those offenses that came in Adam. And now He hath raised again from the dead as a proof that death hath no power over mankind. Or He was raised again from the dead as proof that the judgments of God unto death is not over man anymore. That the price has been paid. God is satisfied. The wrath is now gone. The new day is here. And the day star of Christ, the hope of glory within you, is beaming forth. And now you are justified in His sight and can never die. You never have to go to hell. You never have to go to the grave. You never have to die. Someone would say, well, Brother Pike, if that be the case, why do men still die? Men still die because they have never come to this light and this understanding to believe. Then someone would say, well, why is it then that those that have come to this understanding, why is it they die? There is no one that dies when they come to this understanding except Christ. See, there has never been not one individual that has ever died that ever came to this knowledge and this understanding and accepted it as a new birth. Never. There's never been anyone. There never will be anyone. They have gone to sleep through the generations. And I say again, most people will say, well, there's no difference. When you're dead, you're dead. But there is a difference. And I tell you, there is a world of difference between a person that goes to sleep and a person that dies. Let's take it on the natural level. If somebody dies and you put them in a coffin and you put them in the ground, is there any difference between them than you when you leave from where you buried them and you go home and you just lay down to sleep? When you lay down to sleep, you'll be arising in the morning. They won't be arising in the morning. Not as to your natural morning. But if it be children of God that lay down to sleep, they'll be rising in the spiritual morning. As a matter of fact, when you go to sleep, you are not dead. Your spirit is still much alive, and your spirit is still reminiscing, and sometimes you have visions, and sometimes you have dreams, because the living part of a human being is their spirit, not their body. Their body is only vibrant and alive by the vibrations that's created by the Spirit or by the cosmic energy that comes down through the hypothalamus and that to every component, as we would say, of the body or every organic part to quicken it. So, it is not so with the dead. with the dead. When you go to sleep, your spirit merely departs from your body. Your body lays down in sleep, your spirit, or that is the life that was with God, that is in your body, has returned from your body back to its origin and back to the one who gave it. That is when you go to sleep in Christ. But when you die, it means that your spirit has departed from the Spirit of God and you are eternally doomed and damned to a lake of fire. And the Bible calls the lake of fire the second death. You and I call it death. The Bible calls it the second death. And when it comes to that death, the Bible said, blessed and holy is he. Holy is he. He is holy by the works of the Lord. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. Jesus Christ said, I am the resurrection, Mary, Martha. I'm the resurrection. He that believeth on me, though he was dead, yet shall he live. Or that is, though he was dead in trespasses and sin, yet he is now made alive forevermore. So though he was dead as to the day that thou eatest thereof, yet he hath been resurrected from that dead, and now he is alive forevermore. And blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection, over which the second death hath no power. Or that is to say, as to me as an individual, as a believer, one that loves God, that's born again, hell hath no power over me. Hell cannot consume me. Hell cannot reach up and get me. They cannot put me into hell. All of the angels couldn't put me into hell because I passed from death unto life. And when I pass from death unto life, that means I passed over hell. And I pass from hell to where I'll never go into the flames of hell. I'll never lift my eyes up in hell as the rich man because I cannot go to hell. I have passed from hell. I have passed from death unto life. And these that sleepeth, as I said, there is a period of sleep for those that are in Christ. Unless we continue on to the full measure of the full stature as the full understanding of God as we will do. Until we finish this course, then sleep still seizes upon the people. But when we have finished this course, we thoroughly understand that death is conquered and that we do not have to sleep. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. So then when we understand the mystery that we shall not all sleep, we come to this, then we'll never sleep again. But this people that at this time that comes to this understanding will suddenly realize that they have the Spirit of Christ, even the Holy Ghost, which is the earnestness of their inheritance. And their inheritance is eternal life and bodily redemption of their body and of the world and all that Adam has lost and Lucifer, God has given it back to us in Jesus. So then, knowing this, then there's no reason to die. Adam and Eve had no reason to die. God did not create Adam to die, nor did he create Eve to die. And he gave them the warning as what to do so that they could sustain life. See, but they did not listen, so they died. I preach to you today, and yet it's not me speaking to you, but the Heavenly Father. He gives you the same challenge. And if you don't listen to him, and if you don't accept his words, then you do the same thing Adam and Eve did. You die. Somebody would say, but Brother Pike, you've got to remember that Adam and Eve was in his presence, and they died out of his presence when they were alive. It's the same way with you. As long as the blood is on the seat of atonement, it's the same as it was in the garden. And even though you've got conflicts and problems and these kind of things, yet you've got to admit that you've got all kind of medical cures and you've got all kind of things to stop your pains and misery. See, and you are in this life and you're in the presence of God and you've got the Shekinah glory as over you, the illumination, because the blood is on the seat of atonement. And if you listen to the word of God and do what God tells you to do, you can abide in life forever. But he said, if you don't, I'll blot your name out of the book of life. So then, if you want to continue in life, continue to live. You can continue to live as Adam and Eve, not to be cast out of the presence of God, not to go through the expulsion, But you can go right on living, not even go to sleep. As Enoch, he didn't go to sleep. As Elijah, he didn't go to sleep. See, as Jesus, when Jesus entered into glory, he had not gone to sleep. He just walked right into glory and was on the mountain in glory. And there was Moses, and there was Elijah. And somewhere up there, there was Enoch. And it's the same way with you and I. The same way. See, we can enter right into glory. Someone would say, well, we've got to die to do that, Brother Pike. We've got to die to this extent. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. And we have died. But that was because of the sins of Adam. It wasn't necessary had not Adam sinned. But in that Adam sinned, we had to die. And we did die through Jesus. And the Bible said God looked down from heaven and heard the groaning of the prisoners and loosed them that was appointed unto death. In a day accepted, he succored them. He heard them. He loosed the prisoners from death. I was one of them that he loosed from death. I was dead, but I'm alive forevermore now. And so then in that time of death, Jesus came and awoke me. As has been said, when the little one was born, you remember the little fable, the story? The old witch came and looked at the beautiful little girl, the beautiful little child that was born. And she put a curse on her and said, it shall come to pass by and by in her lifetime. She will be sowing and doing whatever and prick her finger, and she shall fall into a deep sleep as of death. And when the good angel came to bless us to the fairy godmother, you know, the Bible speaks of mothers that are godmothers in the church. They're mothers in Israel. But when she came, she said, I can't change the curse. I can't change the curse. But I can say something that will bring a blessing beyond the curse. You know, God has all down through the years given us these little fables and these little things so that there would be outstanding in our mind and they would program our mind even from a childhood. See, all down through these years. So she said, I cannot change the curse. See, when man fell from the garden, the curse came, said, thou shalt surely die. And so it was that Satan, as the bewitching one, caused this and brought the curse. And the Lord said to Israel, I set before you a blessing and a curse this day. You choose. Whichever one you would want, you choose it. And it shall come to pass, thus and thus is to your blessings, thus and thus is to your curse. So the fair godmother said, as in the little fable, said, I cannot change the curse, but this I can do as to add the blessing. It shall be that when she pricks her finger, she goes to sleep, she shall sleep the sleep of death. But it shall come that by and by a young prince shall come. And when he comes, then this young prince will come by and he will reach and kiss her on her cheeks, or he will kiss her on her lips, and she shall awake from the deep sleep of death. And see, that's exactly what happened. Jesus came by, and he just reached out with a kiss of charity and gave us the kiss of charity. And the Bible said to greet each other with a kiss of charity. And in that they do it to the least of these, they do it to the body of the Lord Jesus. And you go with this great testimony, not you speaking, you being the body of the Lord Jesus. And as that member of the Prince, you go by and you give forth that love of God, that kiss of charity. And the Bible said love is as strong as death. And all of a sudden death is gone. And the old spider that was the weaver of the web of death is no more. Jesus said, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven, and I have destroyed him that hath power over death. So then we don't have to die. One of these days we're going to wake from that deep sleep, and we're going to realize that he is wonderful. The Bible said when they awoke, they saw his glory. And we're going to awake from this deep sleep. They that sleep in the night. They that be drunken as to the cares of life, they are drunken in the night. That is, they're intellectually thinking when they drink, because that is darkness, that is death, that is night. But see, the lovely Prince of God is passing. He's passing and he's looking everywhere. And the Bible said his eyes are throughout the earth, beholding the good and the evil, and he is seeking the upright in heart, that he might show himself strong in their behalf. So then he's moving through the land, looking, searching. And when he comes to you, he'll call on you. He said, I stand at the heart's door and I knock. And he said, whosoever will open unto me, I will come into them and I will sup with them. See, and if you'll draw nigh to me, he said, I'll draw nigh to you. If you're not ashamed of me, I won't be ashamed of you. So then, we've not sought him because we've been asleep. But he said, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. And that is what he hath done. So then, here while we're in this world, he's seeking us. He wants to save us. And he's telling us through this little story that we should be a good steward. We should be a faithful steward, as he said, concerning this man that was to be put out of his stewardship. If he had been a faithful steward, he would not have been put out of it. And through this thing of the rich man, if he had been a faithful steward over all of those things that had been committed to his trust in his lifetime, think of what he could have done for Lazarus and think what he could have done for the rest of the poor. Today in the world, there's millions of rich men. They say that in America and in the southern part of the United States that there are so many multiplied millionaires, but they won't share what they've got. They're not going to share it. It doesn't matter how much I preach to them. No matter what I say to them, the Bible said not many mighty are called and they're considered mighty in the world. But think what it would be like if they would. Someone would say, well, a rich man can't be saved. That's not right. The Bible didn't say that. It didn't say that. I brought it out to you numbers of times that where he said to the rich young ruler that he turned away sorrowfully because he had many things and wouldn't depart from those things or use those things for God. He went right on over to another man's house that was rich. And the man said, half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything falsely from any man, I'll restore it fourfold. And God said, salvation has come down to your house this day. So then, the world is rich. The average person is rich today, comparatively speaking, as those of the past and some people in different parts of the world that are so poor. See, and so if the rich would share what they have, if the rich would give to the needy, the poor, and stop their foolishness and their frolic, then God would save them just like the others. And if the wretched, the mean, the Bible said, those people that are wretched people, if they would repent of their sins, even the wicked people, he said, I would save them, but it's not my will that even any should perish, not even the wicked, but rather that they should repent and come to God and have everlasting life. So then God, without respect of person, offers salvation to everyone, and the rain is on the just and on the unjust. And right now, God can look in your direction because he's given this grace because of your ignorance. But folks, at this time of life, people are fast coming to a maturity, and we're down at the end of the way, and now we're coming to the knowledge of the truth. And when the knowledge of the truth comes, the world can stand no longer because there can be no more grace. And when there's no grace, God can't let the world stand because it's so awful and wretched. He'll have to completely destroy it to get it out of his sight because he cannot look upon it. So as long as he can look in your direction, now's the opportunity. Today is the day of salvation. Now is accepted time. The Bible said, let whosoever will come. The bride says, come. The bridegroom says, come. Let whosoever will come and partake freely of the waters of life. So then we see that in the day that we're living in, it's the closing hours. When knowledge comes, understanding comes, TV, radio, testimonies, all kind of things, then we know that's the end of the world. That's the end of the world. Let's stand together. The Bible said, then shall the end come. They have a little song we used to sing. I want to walk in Jerusalem just like John. Just like John. If everything's not right with you, and if you've not made any preparations for these things that I'm speaking of, then let me encourage you to make preparations. Because the time is at hand, and it won't be long. It won't be long. And you're going to stand before God and you're going to give an account for whatever you've done in your lifetime. Whatever you've done in your lifetime, you'll have to give an account for it. So I say again, the writer said, sow the righteous seeds for the reaping, which is coming to each and every one, so that you can rejoice on that day when you hear Jesus say, come ye blessed, a crown ye have won. Let's sing a verse of that, can we, Brother Taylor? May we sow the righteous seed for the reaping, which is coming to each and every one. You'll rejoice on that day when you hear Jesus say, come ye blessed, a crown ye have won. Sing it with me. May we sow the righteous seed for the reaping, which is coming to each and every one. We'll rejoice on that day when we hear Jesus say, come ye blessed, the crown you have won. One more time. Let us sow the righteous seeds for the reaping, which is coming to each and every one. We'll rejoice on that day when we hear Jesus say, come ye blessed, the crown you've won. Let's get away. We're glad to have you here tonight. Appreciate every one of you. Saw Brother Denny McLean back there. He was with us the other night, and glad to have Denny with us tonight. And I believe I saw Rick's mother come in. Rick Banks, who's been very faithful in working with us for a long time. His mother and her companion, I think, is working somewhere down in the areas of Texas, maybe down near Brownsville or somewhere down in there. Can't remember the name of it, McAllen, I believe it is. They're doing missionary work down there. We're glad to have her here with us tonight. Glad to have you. Glad to have Randy. Always glad to see you come out and be with us. Michael's still with us. He's up from Florida. And we're glad to have him here with us. When you come, we're always glad to have you. And when you stay, you know, you decide to stay with us. We want you to know that we appreciate you. We're glad to have you here with us. It means a lot for you to come and be with us, worship with us. But what means more to us than that is when we find out that you love the Lord, or that you're going to love the Lord, or that you're going to be a saint of God and get in here and take your load and your part, that you might, as I said, find favor with God in that day, and that you might reap a real good harvest, and that unto eternal life. And this is what we're working for here and around the world, whether we preach on TV, whether we preach through the tapes that Chuck and Bill records up here, or whatever it might be. It's to try to win a soul and program a life to where you can escape fear and frustration and the gullible desires of this world. Okay, let's sing again, worship the Lord in song. The altars are open while we sing. Come into my heart. Come into my heart. Just come in to my heart, Lord Jesus. Just come in today and come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Where will you be a million? Can you sing that with me? Will you be happy? Will you be sad?
singing while the ages roll throughout eternity. I ask this question, where will you be? Just one life to live on earth, and its will passes by. From the moment of our birth until it's time to die, God has given us this choice to decide our destiny in a million years. Where will you be a million years from now? Will you be happy? Will you be singing while the ages roll? I ask this question, where will you be?
Where will you be? I preached to you tonight that the rich man lifted up his eyes in hell. Where will he be a million years from now? Where has he been all of these hundreds of years, or thousands of years, if that be the case, according to the parable? Where will he be a million years from now? And then you ask the question, where will he be 10 million years from now? And then we say so often to you that with God there's no such thing as era of time. That is just one eternal separation. As your iniquity, the wall of partition between you and God. Well, that is to say, Jesus broke it down. But only on the behalf of them that can believe. Or them that are willing to believe. Them that are willing to submit to God and serve God in their behalf, he broke it down, but for no one else. He's only moved it momentarily as to your condition of lack of understanding. After that, the wall between you and God will be there eternally, and there'll be no hope for you. But tonight, you have a chance to make your heart right with God, your spirit right with God. You have a chance to choose to leave off with the frivolous, beggarly elements of this world so that your mind doesn't get in bondage to the beggarly things of the natural world. You know, you can get your mind off of your natural daily life of lust and desire and of working and buying and selling and eating and drinking and going and visiting and relatives and friends and neighbors, wife and children and husbands. Off of all the things of the world. And Paul said, and be spiritual. I would that you were spiritual. I'd like to speak unto you as unto spirituals. Seeing that you're babes in Christ, I cannot. So you'll just have to desire the sincere milk of the word that you might grow thereby. But he said, I'd like to speak unto you as unto spirituals. Jesus said, there's many things I'd like to say unto you, but seeing that you're dull of hearing, I cannot. So then Paul said, pray that God will grant unto you the spirit of revelation, that these things may be revealed to you, because as to the world, the Bible said they will not see when good comes. For Satan, even the god of this world, has blinded their eyes that they might not see when this good comes. But your eyes being open, and you can see, then it's required of you. And the duties of God are required. But few there be that find it, and it's a little flock that will ever come into it. But it's not because God has not allowed, in that he said, let whosoever will, and it's not my will that any should perish, but everybody in every generation should come and be saved. But he knows that they're not going to do it. It's just going to be a few. Even at Bethlehem, with all the people that we have here, there's very few of them that really have salvation, that's really going on with God. Very few of them. There's a lot of people here, a lot of people coming and going, a lot of people that are religious, a lot of people that are believers. But so far as having the Spirit of God, there's very few. The few that's got the Spirit of God, you know how you can detect it or tell it? Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. You know how you can tell it? They'll be about their Father's business. That nature will compel them to leave off with the natural and spiritually give themselves fully to the things of God. And the others, they're not going to do that. They have all kind of goals in life, all kind of plans in life. And just as soon as they can finish their ambitions in life and do the things they want to do in life, they're planning to do something for God. They're planning to do something for God. But it's going to be too late. It's going to be too late after you've done all the things that you want to do and established all of the things you want to establish going your way. I tell you what you better do. You better incorporate God in your life, and you better get a plan for your life, and you better get a program for your life, and the things that you do, you better get in line with God and say, look, Lord, this is what I'd like to do. If it's all right with you, if it isn't, I'll do something else. But if this is going to benefit you, this is what I want to do. But I want to take you into my lifestyle. I want to take you into my heart. I want to incorporate you in my plans. I want you to do whatever you want to do. And I'll just be whatever you want me to be. You love the Lord. Okay, let's sing together again. When God dipped his pen of love in my heart, he wrote my soul a message he wants me to know. With his love divine thrills this sinful soul of mine. God dipped his love in my heart, let's sing. Well, I said I wouldn't tell it to a living soul. It brought salvation, made me whole, but I found I couldn't hide the love that Jesus did impart. For it makes me laugh and it makes me cry, sets my happy soul on fire. Since God dipped his love in my heart, he walked every step. My life completely to bring a better day. His love that's so divine fills this happy soul of mine. Wipe my tears away. Well, I said I wouldn't tell it to a living soul. He brought salvation when he made me whole. Bound I couldn't hide the love Jesus did impart. Makes me laugh and it makes me cry. Sets my happy soul on fire. Since God dipped his love, can you sing it with me? Said I wouldn't tell it to a living soul. He brought salvation and he made me whole. I found I couldn't hide the love that Jesus did impart. Makes me laugh and it makes me cry. Sets my happy soul on fire.
God dipped his love one more time. Well, he said he wouldn't tell it to a living soul. He brought salvation, made me whole, found the love that Jesus did in my heart. Makes me laugh and it makes me cry, sets my happy soul on fire. God dipped his love in my heart. Well, I said I wouldn't tell it to a living soul. He brought salvation, he made me whole. If I the love that Jesus did impart, makes me laugh, makes me cry, sets my happy soul on fire. God dipped his love in my heart. Everything's gonna be alright. Things gonna be alright. Jesus came, he saved my soul. Everything's gonna be alright. Everything's gonna be alright. Everything's gonna be all right. Jesus came and he saved my soul. Things gonna be all right. So let us love him. Love him. Love him in the morning. Love him at the noontime. Love. Oh, let us love him when the sun. Well, I think I'll testify while I have a chance. Think I'll testify while I have a chance. Think I'll testify while I have a chance. May not have this chance anymore. Well, I think I'll praise the Lord while I have a chance. Think I'll praise the Lord while I have a chance. Think I'll praise the Lord while I have a chance. May not have this anymore. Well, I looked across the Jordan and what did I see? To carry me home, I saw a band of angels coming after me. Having to carry me home, swing low, sweet chariot, carry me home, swing low, sweet chariot, coming to carry me home. Well, if you get there before I do, they're coming to carry me home. Tell all my friends that I'm coming too, coming to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, you're coming to carry me home. Let us praise him, praise him, praise him in the morning. Oh, let us pray. sometimes I feel like heaven has come down. Heaven has come down. Heaven's come down. And sometimes I feel like heaven's come down. Heaven has come down on me. So let us love him. Love him in the morning. Love him at the noontime. Oh, let us love him. Love him when the sun goes down.
You love him, let's give him another hand. All right, we've just tried to exalt you a little bit over the evening, give you a little strength to continue on through the week, hoping that you'll find your place in God before it's too late. Someone would say, well, Brother Pike, when is it too late? It is too late when you stop breathing and the heart don't beat anymore. Then it's too late. It doesn't have anything to do with age. It doesn't have anything to do with what kind of person you are. It's just when the heart stops beating and it won't beat anymore, then it's too late. It's too late. So you have your opportunity while the blood is on the seat of atonement. And if you don't accept that opportunity, there's no need of consoling yourself with the thought that when we get there, God will judge us and I'll have as much chance as you've got, because I tell you over and over that judgment begins at the house of the Lord. It is the minister that remits your sins and the minister that retains your sin. And it's up to you to believe what that voice is saying that's speaking through the ministry as to your unbelief, as to your faith, and comes your salvation as to faith by the hearing of the word. And the Bible said you're saved by faith, and that is in it was translated by faith, that he should not see death. So the only way to escape death is through faith. And if you cannot put forth that faith, the minister brings forth the word, then you cannot have eternal life. It's right down at the altar that you're usually born again, or that you find salvation and you bypass death. When he preaches, then you can be saved. Perhaps it'd be on your way somewhere, you're traveling along, down the road you're driving, or maybe you're just thinking, and all of a sudden the words of the minister comes whirling back to you. And then when the words of the minister comes back to you, then it's to you're believing on them, or you're not believing on them, then you are either saved or damned. So then the Bible said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And the rich man had been damned. And you know what the word damn means? You dam up water. That means that the water can't get past. See, there's a dam. And when you're damned, that means you're doomed. There is a cutoff as to a dam or a wall of iniquity between you and God. You are damned. Or that is, God, the living water, is cut off from you by the wall of iniquity. So while the floodgates are open, now's the time to get a drink. Because once they're closed, the Bible said, many shall stand without the gate, and they shall knock, but the door shall not be opened unto them. For straight is the gate, narrow is the way, and few there be that find it. Those gates going up out here has great significance. Being here at Little Bethlehem, God has never let me put the gates up until now. I told you the significance as to when we came here. I told you the significance as to what we were doing. I've told you the significance as to what is to come. And those gates have gone up. The summer's come. The harvest is over. Winter's here. And the Bible said you're still not saved yet. Let's lift our hands up together. One day in hell, you'll lift up your eyes in hell as the rich man, and you'll hear my voice, or rather not my voice, but God's voice ringing over and over. Seek God before it's too late. And it'll cry out, too late. Too late, eternally. Too late. You know, folks, I can think of horrible things. Horrible things. As to what could happen to a person, but I can't think of anything that's any more horrible than that. Die, there'll come a resurrection, get sick. You can get well or die out of it. Poverty, you know, there's always a remedy. Always something. Even if you went to the electric chair, you could die out of it. If you was in prison, you could die out of it. But when you get into hell, the Bible said where the fire is not quenched. And the worm, the Lord said, Jacob, thy worm, I'll help thee. Where the worm dieth not. All right. Let's sing this little chorus while we've got our eyes closed and our hands lifted up. And I will praise him. Praise him while you can. Testify while you can. Call upon him while you can. The Bible said, call upon the Lord while he is near. The Lord is near while the blood is on the seat of atonement. Call upon him while he is near, for today is the day of salvation. The devil will tell you that it's not your time. But the only reason it's not your time is because you won't submit. Because the Bible said today is the day of salvation, and take no thought for tomorrow. You might say, well, my time is another time. It may be tomorrow. The Bible said you don't know whether there'll be a tomorrow or not. You take no thought for tomorrow. Today is the day of salvation. Now is accepted time. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. While the blood is on the seat of atonement, he is near. He is near. The Bible said those that being often reproved, that is to hear the gospel over and over, those being often reproved, that hardeneth their heart, that stiffens their neck against the gospel, shall be destroyed. God said, I will destroy them, and they will be destroyed suddenly. God won't give them a chance to call on the name of Jesus. He won't allow them to call on the name of Jesus. When they do him that way so long, he'll get upset. And then he won't give them a chance in the time of destruction. He'll look at them and he'll say, no, you don't want to serve me. You don't want no part of me. And because you don't want to serve me and you don't want a part of me, now that you're dying, I know that you'll give all you've got for your life and you'll call on me to save your life or to save you and not let you go to hell. But it's not because of an honest heart. It's not because you want to do right. It's not because you love righteousness. It's just because you don't want to go to hell. If you lived again, you'd be just as wretched as ever. And God won't give you a chance. When he sees you're that kind of person, he'll cut you off suddenly. And there won't be any remedy for it. You won't be able to call on him. That'll be it. So, it's sad, but it's happened to many people. I know of some of them that it happened to. I remember one man, I've told you about it. He was paralyzed, a young man. He wouldn't serve the Lord. He turned away from God, wanted to do his own thing, become wretched. And when his death came, it came sudden. And he would have called on the Lord, but he was paralyzed. When the bullet that struck him hit him, it paralyzed him and he couldn't speak. And he went out to meet God, a young man. So, while you can call on him, many of you that are listening to me, that are looking at me right now, many of you, you've had narrow escapes. God has let you have narrow escapes. That is, you've almost went out to meet God again and again. And you've been reproved over and over. And you've been told over and over. And the Lord has expressed himself to you many times. And was it not for the faithful prayers of someone that was praying, you would have been gone a long time ago. But God was merciful. But someday that prayer won't be there. And then you'll be gone. Someday it'll be gone and intercession won't be made for you. Someday. See, someday there won't be anybody praying for you. One day the church is going to be taken out. And the Bible said, for you, as of now, you to pray always that you may be able to be counted worthy to escape those things that's coming on the earth. Because people are going to gnaw their tongues with pain. But there isn't going to be any way out. Not even death, for death will be lifted. And the pain and misery will be there. And that'll just be a forerunner of that's going to strike them throughout eternity. So now's the time. The church is on the verge of going out any time now. God's sealing the bride in. And I know that you don't believe that. You've heard that many times. But I tell you, before the living God, my conscience bearing witness in the Holy Ghost, I lie not and tell the truth. I tell the truth. She's on the verge of going out. Everything is ready. The bride hath made ready herself ready. And the bridegroom is ready to come for her. And everything is ready now. Let's sing that again. I will praise Him. While you've got a chance to praise Him, will you praise Him? Will you praise Him? I see these little hands lifting up, even hands of little children. Darling little children that know and understand and believe. So I know that you know the truth. I know that you're in danger, walking on thin ice, the world says. Him glory, all ye people. Like the little story I heard not too long ago. Young fellow went out across the lake to do something, coming back on the way. The ice broke through. Down he went into the waters and was drowned. Couldn't get out. My will praise Him. Praise the Lamb for sinners slain. And will give. I'm going to ask Brother James Isaac if he will to come up and dismiss us. And as James comes, search your heart, examine yourselves, see if you be in the faith as a believer of the word, to practice and incorporate in your life what Jesus has said. I will praise Him. When you do what Jesus says, His words are spirit and life. They'll lead you to that great life of God. Let us give Him glory all.